Yes, I did quote Jay-Z in my kids' time. For the people that didn't catch that reference, for those who did, I apologize. Shalom Havarim. Hello, friends. Good to see you. And I know who out there got that reference, too, because I heard you laugh. Oh, my. I am feeling a little silly today. I hope you don't mind that. Might have a few off-the-cuff jokes, and sometimes I do have to repent of those. Actually, there were some weird things that went on this week. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, actually just last week, that I had an unpreached sermon from the Sermon on the Mount. You remember that? I mentioned that because of the pandemic, I had a sermon that I wrote, didn't actually get to present it. I spent a little time this week looking in my home office for the hard copy of my unpreached sermon. I did not find that hard copy, but you know what I found? Classified documents. It seems to be everybody's finding this. It's going around. Oh, that one landed. All right. You like that? So actually this week I went into one of our district churches and I walk in, I hear this sound and it's not like a electric pencil sharpener, you know, and I assume they're just sharpening pencils in the office. And it just keeps going. It's longer and longer. And like, is he sharpening a whole pack of pencils? I poke my head in, and he is literally in there shredding documents. And I ask him, like, Phil, like, are you shredding confidential or documents that you shouldn't? No, it wasn't the case. But anyway, that was my week. Interesting week all around. I do actually have some salt-related jokes for you this morning, if you think you can handle it. All right, you got that. All right. We can handle this. We do have a theme, salt and light. And I have two different jokes because I know that one of them may not land for a certain member or certain part of the congregation here this morning. So one's more directed towards the children and one for the older, more seasoned adults. Yeah, you get that, seasoned. Didn't even plan that one. Do you know why seals swim in salt water? Because pepper makes them sneeze. That one was for the kids. All right, so here's another one. All right, a guy goes into the doctor. His body is sore. He's hurting all over. He says, Doc, what can you do for me? The doctor says, I want you to go home and I want you to rub salt, table salt, NaCl, sodium chloride, on your body 3 times a day for the next week and then come back and see me. So the guy says, you know, there's no way this is going to work, but he's like, hey, the guy's a doctor, and we trust our doctors. So he decides he's going to do this. He gets a big thing of Morton salt. He takes it home. 3 times a week, he's rubbing salt all over his body. He has extreme pain, but he's going to do this anyways. 3 times a day for the week. Day 7 comes around, and you know what? He was cured. That's why I told 2 jokes this morning. That's right. We'll get to that, too. I'll explain it. I should quit now. Yeah, we'll explain it later. No, so obviously we are focusing on salt and light today. I have had a lot of time to think about salt. We had that great snowstorm this week that just shut things down. So I had plenty of time to think about salt and light. Actually, you know, Tuesday I had a meeting in Harrisonburg, and I'm driving up 81, and I get behind the brine truck. Like, it's that truck, the big sprayer truck, that sprays the salt water on the road. Not only do I get behind that truck on the way to Harrisonburg, but 4 hours later, I literally follow the same truck back home. My car was, and it's not an icicle, salt-sickle, like a traveling lump of salt going up and down 81. And, of course, that salt brine must have helped because the roads looked really good by Wednesday. So I'm glad you all survived the great storm of 2023. But we know about salt and we know about light. These are things that are very common in our world today. Salt is something that people will use not only to prevent the ice from forming on your sidewalks and on your roads, but you'll take that same salt or maybe slightly different purified salt and you mix it in the mashed potatoes. You put your salt in your soups and your stews. And there's even some people who I've heard put salt on their watermelon. Yeah, right. Okay. I haven't understood it. I've tried it because it makes the taste come out, something like that. I don't know. You're probably also the same people who put salt on your food before you even try it.
Grapefruit too.
I wouldn't eat grapefruit with or without salt. So I know. I'll send it your way. Okay. Well, I've made it known. If you haven't picked up on it yet, I am not a salt kind of person. I am a savory and sweet kind of person. And let's think about it, folks. Would you rather be known as a sweet person or a salty person? No. A salty person. No, so we know these words, we know these metaphors. Jesus talks about being salt and light. But I think there's actually a challenge with having these metaphors be something that are so common in our world. Because salt has many different uses, and light is all around us. Like, if it wasn't for light, we would not exist. Life as we know it on this earth would not exist without light. So what I want to do today is we're going to explore salt and light a little bit. We've got a little extra time today, right? Because, you know, we're going to offer food here. I just remembered earlier today, there was this one time I had a guest speaker in who went, like, really long before we had a meal. And somebody asked another member of the church, you know, are you staying for the meal? He's like, I think I earned it. So if I go a little long today, you'll understand why. And it's because there's a lot of different options today for understanding just what Jesus meant. So kind of my main framework for this passage today, as we continue to work through the Sermon on the Mount, is I want to go to a little acronym that I'm inventing. Some of you probably remember the bracelets from the late 90s, WWJD, which meant, what would Jesus do? Well, today I'm going to introduce you to this different concept. It's WCJHM. Rolls off the tongue, right? WCJHM, what could Jesus have meant? Because when we look at these metaphors of salt and light, there's many different possibilities for what he could have meant. Now, I'm pretty sure he didn't mean it as an insult. You know, it's not like he's going around telling people, you are whitewashed tombs, you brood of vipers, you salt and light of the earth. No, there's something positive here. He's calling the people salt and light because there's something about those items, properties of salt, properties of light, that Jesus believes the people possess and must share with the world around them. So we're going to explore that a little bit more here today. So first of all, the first thing I want to consider when we try to figure out what could Jesus have meant is, why does Jesus use two different metaphors in two successive passages? Here's two different verses, one after the other. Why does he say, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world? And one thing I want to introduce you to this morning is the concept of synonymous parallelism. Yeah, you know, each of those words individually, you put them together and it is a mouthful. Synonymous parallelism. That is when you find two different phrases or passages that mean nearly the identical thing one after the other. And often this is used to emphasize something. It's often found in Hebrew literature, in Hebrew poetry, and even in Hebrew rhetoric. So when somebody is really trying to get a point across, they'll say the same thing twice. When somebody really wants to make their point, they'll repeat what they just said. Two people got it. Thank you. So I might say, you know, imagine I was writing a psalm when I wrote my sermon out here. Maybe I would write to God and say, God, your power is awesome. God, your strength is amazing. About the same thing, but slightly tweaked, just to reiterate the point. So I think that may be what's going on here when Jesus says you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Another option that I found in the commentary written by a guy named Scott McKnight, he writes a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, is he notes that when we look at these two different passages, he says not only is the metaphor changed from salt to light, but also that they change from earth to the world. Again, I've probably read through this passage many times in my life, never really thought about the difference there. But McKnight notes that it's also different in the Greek when this passage is written out. Now, when I think of earth, I think of the planet Earth. But you'll notice that it's also Earth with a lowercase e. The word that he uses, that Jesus uses there in the Greek, is the word geis. And that's not like a real fancy word. I'm not even going to make you repeat it. Like geis, like what is that? It sounds like the past tense of goose. Like if goose had a past tense, it would be geese. One goose, two geese, past tense, geese. Told you. I didn't get that. What was that? A dead goose? A silly goose? Maybe so. But the word geese, what it means is the earth like beneath your feet. Like this is a reference to the soil, the land, the very place where you find yourself. Like if you think about the dirt beneath your feet, you are to be salt right there. So you, Stanton Mennonite Church, are salt to the city of Stanton. You are salt to 2405 3rd Street. So when Jesus talks about being salt of the earth, he's not talking about the whole globe, the earth as we know it. They didn't have that concept. They had the idea that the earth was flat, it was on these pedestals, whatever it might have been. But he's saying, where you are right now, right here, you are to be salt. So for the people that he's speaking to the people in Galilee. He's talking to Israelites. They're in the promised land in Israel. He's saying, be salt right there. He goes on then and says, you are to be the light of the world. And the word from Greek that's translated there as world is the word cosmos. And that's where we get the English word cosmos from. And the idea of cosmos is like the entire created order. Not only the earth, but the stars, the sun, the vast emptiness of the world. You are to be the light of the cosmos. And when John writes in John 3:16, it's Jesus speaking there, he talks about God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son. The word that he uses there is cosmos. This is the expansive world, everything around you. So Jesus is saying here, you are to be the salt right here in this very place, and you are to be the light to all of the created order. All right. So what I want to do is I want to work backwards from this list. We're going to go from the bottom to the top, and we're going to start by trying to better understand what then he means when he says, you are light and you are salt. And I may overuse my light this morning. Tell me if I do. So we're going to start with some light. And there's many different ways that we could understand light. As I mentioned, light is essential for life here on earth. I guess there's probably some things that could exist with life without light, but the things that we need to exist need light. What do you think, Saradell? Thank you. So Saradell agrees with me, and we know. No, there are things that can exist without light, but we need things to exist ourselves to live. For instance, we also need the heat that comes from the sun to keep us alive. The botanist in the back is shaking her head. So between Cadron and Saradell, we're covered. But what Jesus seems to focus on here, he gives us more understanding of what he's talking about when he's talking about light. He's focusing on our need for light so that we can see. Now, many of us have probably gone to the local caverns. Anybody here ever been to a cavern? Yeah, you've been to the local caverns. If you haven't, you should. It's a great way to get out, especially if the weather is bad. Like, you can always go to the cavern. It's the same temperature, and it doesn't rain there. So, actually, it drips a bit, but that's not the point. There's several caverns around. Recently, we went to Grand Cavern with our family. I think we went sometime in the fall, looking for something to do on a rainy day, and it's always fun. And we're going through Grand Caverns, and you're walking around, and they kind of do the same routine every time. We had a really good guide that time. And you come up to a certain place where you can see Washington's ghost. Remember that part? And every time when you get to that point, they want to show you what absolute darkness is like. So you're gathered there. They remind you that you're several hundred feet below ground, and then they turn out the light. And that is a wonderful time for children to pinch their siblings, for loved ones to sneak a kiss and nobody can see it, because there is no light whatsoever. Don't look at me like I'm the only one. It's just me. So it's a time, like, the point I'm trying to say is you could wave your hand in front of your face and you can't see it. It is absolutely dark. And this was the first time that I noticed, but when we were down there, the tour guide said, before I turn off the lights, I want you to cover your digital watches. It's like, really? Cover your digital watches? And it makes sense, though. Because in the absence of any light at all, even the slightest bit, even like this little bitty light that I had that I showed the kids, something as small as this, in absolute darkness, gives off a lot of light. And of course, I did take a picture during the absolute darkness, and here it is for you to see. Oh, you're giggling at everything now. I got you now. But even a digital light can burst forth in that absolute darkness and illuminate a room even as big as the caverns. So Jesus is saying to the people, you are to be the light of the world. You are to burst forth in the darkness, bringing warmth and hope and light and clarity to these people. Not only the people right here, but the people of the world. But here's a problem. On Christmas Day, I preach from John's prologue. John chapter 1, and verses 4 through 5 say this. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Who is that about? That's about Jesus. The answer is always Jesus, remember. And then the following week, on Epiphany Sunday, I preach from Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah 60 says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth and thick darkness over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Historically, we have said this is about, the answer is always Jesus. So if Jesus is the focus of the light passage in John's gospel, and Jesus, we believe, was what Isaiah was referring to, who is the light? Well, it's Jesus, but yet Jesus says it's us. So it seems in a way that Jesus is taking this ability, this metaphor, and he's applying this metaphor that's been applied to him to us. Jesus himself is the light of the world, and now he's saying to his hearers, to his listeners, you are the light of the world. And he goes on to explain a little bit more about what that means. Like if you see the things that Jesus does, you're supposed to do them as well. If Jesus heals the sick, you're supposed to heal the sick. If Jesus loves the unlovable, you are called to love the unlovable. If Jesus visits those in prison, you're to visit those in prison. Jesus is essentially saying, do the things that I have done. Be Jesus to the people. That's no small task, is it? But there's also something else that we miss in the English translation. And in English, we use the same word for the second person plural pronoun as we do for the second person singular pronoun. That is the word you. So if I said, you are looking good today, Aiden, I'm talking to one person. If I said, you, Stanton Mennonite Church, are looking good today, I'm using that in the plural. But in the Greek, they do have a different word for the singular and the plural. I think that we here in the South, I've said this before, we have this advantage. We have this not quite fully conventional use of the second person plural. We would say, y'all. So what Jesus is saying here isn't that you individually are the light of the world. He's saying, y'all are the light of the world. All right, we got the giggles now. Amen. Collectively, we are to be Jesus to the world. Now, Jesus kind of takes a bit of a tangent at this point. I know a thing or two about tangents, so I recognize one when I see it. Jesus then says in Matthew 5:14b, that a town built on a hill cannot be hidden. What does that have to do with salt and light? Come on, Jesus, stay focused here. Can we stay on task? I can't snap with my left hand real well. Stay focused here, Jesus. No, what is he talking about here? Everybody in his community, as he was speaking there in Galilee, would have recognized that Jesus is talking about a certain city. He's talking about Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built on a hill, and I've never been there, but I hear that's the case. You still go there to this day. Jerusalem is still on a hill. It is elevated, it is lifted up, and you can see it from a distance away. Now, again, Jesus is speaking in Galilee at this time. Galilee is about 40 miles away from Jerusalem, so it's about a 2 days journey. Imagine walking from here to north of Harrisonburg. You're trying to get up to Broadway or something like that. It's going to take you about 2 days. You have to spend the night somewhere. The sun's going to come up again, and it's probably going to be going down before you get there. As you approach that city at night, imagine the lamps lit in the windows. Imagine the torches on the side of the gate. These men, they had to go 3 times a year to Jerusalem. They had to make these 3 different pilgrimage trips for their holidays. Things like Passover, they had to go there. So they know what it's like to travel that distance, to see the city on a hill lifted up high and elevated and lit up. And after making that long journey, they would see that and be drawn to the light. So what can block the view of that city on a hill? I don't know, maybe a sandstorm or something like that. But it's almost impossible to block that light. And you wouldn't try to put a bushel basket over that light. No, you put it up high like that city for all to see. So Jesus gives us a little bit more understanding what's going on here as he finishes this passage. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Being light to the world is about doing good things and allowing other people to see that. Wait a second. I've read the rest of the sermon. Jesus says here, let others see your light. And then the very next chapter, in chapter 6, he says this. He says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now, wait a second, Jesus. You just said that they may see your good deeds. And now you're saying, don't do it in front of others. And not only that, he goes on for the next couple of passages. He's got these different verses. So when you give to the needy, he's given examples of these acts of light. When you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. I don't know who these hypocrites are. They don't come off looking good. Don't be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. When you fast, don't look somber as the hypocrites do. Like, which is it, Jesus? Are we supposed to let this light shine, or are we supposed to... Golly. Ooh, I got myself. Are we supposed to... We should have hid that one under a bushel basket. Are we supposed to let the light shine, or are we supposed to hide it under a bushel? Which is it? I think the difference is, if we go back to that other one, see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You're not supposed to do it for your glory. These things are about your glory. It's not so people say, hey, look, Dwayne is giving to the needy. He's giving out hot dogs to people. You know, that's not the purpose. Sorry, that was just mentioned earlier. You don't do it for your glory. You do it for God's glory. And there's a significant difference, even though it seems small to us. It's not about bringing attention to yourself. And Jesus is saying, if you do that, I don't think he's really that angry either. Like, if you do for your own glory, I don't think he's like that upset about it. He's just saying that if you're doing this to get a plaque on the wall with your name on it, that is your reward. Don't expect any more. But instead, you should do it so that God is glorified in this. All right, so I do have an outline here. I'm going to stick to it. What about the salt of the earth? What does Jesus even mean by that? Now, salt would have been something that the people of Galilee would have been very familiar with. Yeah, there's a lot of things. They probably didn't have granulated sugar. Any sugar they got was in the form of figs or something like that. But they had salt. And why did they have salt? Well, they had a whole lake of it. There was the Dead Sea. And I didn't realize until this week as I'm looking through some materials, the Dead Sea, has anybody been to the Dead Sea? Okay, the Dead Sea is actually I'm going to look it up. I have it written here. I think it's 9.6 times. As salty as the ocean. There it is. Yeah, 9.6 as salty as the ocean. So most of us have probably been to the ocean. Imagine that almost 10 times as salty. All they had to... Yeah, I don't know. Don't drink it. Don't drink the water. That's actually, okay. So all they had to do was get some water and desiccate it. And they let it dry out and they would have salt. Not only that, if you go around the Dead Sea, there's like pillars of salt. There's walls of salt. There's entire caves made of salt. These people, they knew a lot of things, but one thing they definitely knew about was salt. So Jesus is using something very familiar to them. And one of the things that they could have used salt for was as a preserver. Sometimes they would use it for seasoning. And sometimes they would use it because it is stable. So let's look at these things real quickly before I wrap things up today. Preserver. All right, the opening joke that I used, I talked about being cured. How many people here like Virginia ham? It is an acquired taste. You're probably the same people that raised your hand whenever I asked about putting salt on watermelon. You take your salty treats. If you have a salt tongue, is that a salt tooth? Is that a thing? If you have a salt tooth, you probably like Virginia Country ham. And I remember the first time that I saw Virginia Country ham in the grocery store. Where do they keep it? It's not in the refrigerated section. It's not in the freezer. It's like right out in the middle of the aisle. I'm like, that should not be a thing. Like, what we know about Virginia Country ham is it is cured. It is salted. They rub a lot of salt in it. If you look at the top line there, it's cured with salt. First ingredient is salt. Salt, sugar, sodium nitrate, pepper, and more sodium nitrate? So it's got some sodium nitrate. Smoked and pepper coated as well. The salt has a preservative nature to it. I don't know how it works, but somebody tells me that it does. So Jesus could have been saying to the people that you are to be like salt. He's talking to whom in this section? He's saying you are the salt of the earth, the ground, the soil, right where you're standing. He's talking to Israelites. He may be saying to them, you have this message. You have this story that you are to preserve. The story of God working through your people group. He may be saying to them, preserve that story as you are light and go out in the world. The other thing that he may be saying is that you are, and I'm just to be clear, the next time I preach on this, I might focus on different things. I might change my opinion because, again, we're talking about what Jesus might have meant. But he might have also been talking about salt as a seasoning. And I looked in some of the Bible passages. Of course, I went to one of my favorite ones. I went to, which is my favorite, Cadron? My favorite book of the Bible is, of course, Leviticus. You guessed it last time. Went to Leviticus, and Leviticus chapter 2:13 even says this, season all your grain offerings with salt. So when you're making a grain offering, you're supposed to put some salt on it. I guess even God is a salt person or a salt deity. He has a salt tooth. I don't know. Well, we know that salt can be used as a seasoning. You can put some zest in some food. You can bring the flavor out, and we can push that metaphor. But if you look at the rest of this verse, it only gets more confusing. We're getting a bit of a Bible study here. I hope you're excited for that. All right. Leviticus 2 goes on. Do not leave the salt of the covenant of your God out of your grain offerings. Add salt to all your offerings. Well, of course, don't leave the salt of the covenant out of your offerings. Don't be silly. Like, of course, we're going to include. What is that? So, of course, you got to start digging through more of the scriptures. And I came to 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 5. Google is a wonderful thing. This passage says, don't you know that the Lord, the God of Israel, has given the kingship of Israel to David and his descendants forever by a covenant of salt? Now, we know about this covenant that God makes with David. He says that one of your descendants will rule on the throne of Israel for eternity, in perpetuity. Unique. Perpetuity. I'm getting weirder, I know. This covenant that God makes with David is that they are to remain on the throne throughout eternity. This covenant of salt seems to have something to do with the stability of salt. So think about it like this. When was the last time you were going through your spice cupboard and you came to the salt and you're looking at it and you're like, oh, past its expiration date. Throw that out. Or maybe you bring like the kids over here. Kids, come on, kids. You know, smell this. Does this smell funny? Can you taste the salt for me? Like, have you ever done that? No. No, you know, you don't throw out salt when it goes bad. Maybe salt will like get a little damp. It'll get a little moisture. It clumps a little bit. And then you have to throw it out. Or maybe you put a little rice in there or something. I don't know what you do. Salt actually is very stable. Salt does not break down. Sodium chloride is a very stable compound. You could mix salt in water, and you can dilute it. And what you're doing is separating those molecules apart, but it still remains sodium chloride. You do not break those two elements apart. It's actually a very involved process to break the sodium and chloride apart. That's why there are salt mines in Israel and salt lakes in Israel and pillars of salt that have been around for hundreds, thousands, even millions of years. Salt is extremely stable. Now, I have to think that Jesus, the creator of heaven and earth, knew that salt was stable. Yet in this passage, he says, if salt loses its saltiness, it's worth nothing but trampling underfoot. I think that what Jesus is doing there is he's almost making a joke. Jesus, too, told jokes, so we're in good shape here. We're in good company. Jesus talked about things like, you know, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. That would have been hilarious to the people. Ha ha, a camel can't go through the eye of a needle. Keep going, Jesus. What good is salt if it loses its saltiness? Salt can't lose its saltiness. It doesn't happen. It's a part of what salt is. It's its essence. It is stable. So when they make this covenant with God and David, that one of David's descendants will always be on the throne, this is a covenant of salt because it is stable. That's not gonna break down. And now here Jesus is talking to the people, and he says, you are to be light of the world. You're to take this good news, this good message, these good deeds, and go out in the world. But you're also supposed to be salt to this place right here. You are the reminder of the stable covenant that God has made to his people, to love them, to honor them, to bless them, to be with them. There is the salt, the stability, and the light, the spreading of this good news. So we are called as followers of Jesus Christ to be both salt and light to the world. And salt to the place where God plants us, reminders of the stability of the covenant that God has placed before us. This is a covenant that God will be with us, that God will bless us, that God will keep us, that God has loved us before the beginning of time. And we are to take that message to the rest of the world, to do the good things that Christ has called us to be light, not only to the place where we are planted, but to the whole world. And we don't do it alone, because God says, not only are you salt and light, but y'all are salt and light. Let's pray. God, in the midst of this cold and hopeless world, you have called us to be salt and light. We are to be reminders of the stability of your promises, the stability of your covenant right here in this place, and to share that good news around this cold and dark world, to bring light, to bring warmth, to bring love, to bring hope, to bring the gospel to those around us and those around this cosmos. Help us, Lord, to be salt, to be light, to be Jesus to these people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Whoops, stay in there. All right, this brings us to the time of our service for the sharing of praises and prayer concerns. That is on a different page. Anything that we can be praying for today? Yeah, Gary.
Yeah, my book,
we praise God with you for the healing that you've seen.